Aren't you glad you come to a church where people like you? I've been to some churches where people don't like each other, and they'd have a hard time with a fellowship time like this. But like Pastor Pedro was saying, he said this could go on a whole nother 10, 15 minutes and everybody be just fine with it. Maybe an hour. And I'll tell you, what a joy it is to pastor a church with people with such love and such friendship with one another. It's a blessing, amen. Let's take this time, just prepare our minds and our hearts to worship, amen. Just for a few songs before the word, and just really, really ask God to come, just personally, as individuals. Really self-evaluate. Look at where God's brought you from. Look at where God's brought you to. Open our hearts and say, God, whatever you have for me today, I want it. I don't want to leave here without it. Amen. And we get to do that in our time of worship, to prepare the soil of our hearts to receive the seed of the word. Amen. And so let's just take that time to just prepare our hearts. Amen. And worship.
Delivered, I found joy. to the way it used to be before your presence came and changed me. I won't go back, I can't go back to the way it used to be before your presence came and changed me.
All my life you have been so faithful.
so good. Every breath that I am able, I'm gonna sing of the goodness of God all of my life. All my life you have been faithful. So, so good. Every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. Oh, I will sing of your goodness, my God. Oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever say, it is well, it is well with my soul. Oh, sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the whole. Is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well. Sky, not the grave, is our goal. blessed hope, blessed rest of my soul. Oh Lord, haste that day when my faith shall be sight. The clouds they roll back like a scroll, and that trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. Sing it as well. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul.
Help me for Jesus. Any of our souls, but our blessed hope is not in what we are able to achieve or to do in our own abilities, but our blessed hope is in Jesus and what he's done and what he'll continue to do for us. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad to be in Christ this morning? You'll turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 17. I want to read a passage this morning out of Acts 17. Kind of give a short summary, if I can, of the entire chapter and then read maybe just the last closing verses. But in Acts chapter 17, we see Paul going to Thessalonica and preaching the gospel to those that are there. And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas with the gospel. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathered a mob set against the city, and they attacked one of the men named Jason there. But it says something very important in these scriptures in the beginning of Acts 17, where it says that when the Jews heard the gospel of Jesus, they themselves went to the scriptures and sought out the truth. Isn't that incredible? I would just present to us this morning, and I'm going to read more as I go on, but I want us to be presented with this thought. What are the facts today? Does anybody know? Anybody know where the polls are this morning in elections? Anybody know what the statistics are of how many people commit suicide and what ages they're in? Or maybe even more simpler things than that. What is the facts of life? Does anybody have a grasp on those? Anybody? Does anybody care? Because I feel like, in truth, in the generation in what we live in today, nobody cares about facts anymore. And even if they were presented with facts, and I think all of us could agree in the nature of our nation right now, that if facts were presented to people, they are readily willing to discount those facts for their feelings. Anybody would agree with that statement? You would agree. Doesn't matter about the facts, does it? Nobody cares about the facts. I was watching an interview concerning a young person on a college campus, and the person, it was concerning the election. And I'm not saying anything about the politics of anything in this moment. I'm just using this as an example. That this guy was saying that he had heard something from one particular party and liked the way that it sounded, even though he knew it wasn't factual. He liked the way that it sounded, and that's what was going to initiate his vote in that direction. Isn't that amazing? Even when presented with the facts, this person said, I don't care about the facts. All I care about is the way that I feel, my emotional state, right? And I would like to present this. There is a big difference between fact and truth. Would you agree?
Amen?
Amen? And I would like to consider this because I believe as the generations are coming up and we're desiring to see those generations born again, it's not going to be a factual debate. We're not going to be able to present facts to people and then be convicted by those facts in order to be changed into the image of God through the anointing of God. It doesn't matter how factual you are, because it's not about facts. It's about truth. And you read that scripture where it says that the Jews took what Paul said. They were impacted by the anointed power of the Spirit on Paul's life to preach the gospel to them. And they took what they heard back to their homes and they studied for themselves to find the truth. Isn't that amazing? Now, may I just interject this to us this morning, that we must, by the Spirit of God, reach a world that is not interested in facts in order to point them or to entice them or to encourage them to the truth. Amen? Our consciences are so seared in 2024 in America, so seared that we are calling evil good and good evil. That's just the nature of this generation that's right now. So they don't care about facts, but I will tell you what every person that has ever been born does care about, and it's truth. You talk to a young person and ask them, do you think that there's controversy in the government? Do you think that there are conspiracies that the government's not telling you? Guess what they'd say? Half the people in this room would say, yeah, there's conspiracies in the government. Was this storm a conspiracy? Many people thought the government created this storm to mess with DeSantis. I've heard that. I've literally heard someone praise God that their child's house wasn't hit with a tornado and then immediately go to, this was all a conspiracy and all these things are only happening to red states. This is a real statement someone gave me. But you ask somebody, do you want the truth? Because we just have come to our place in the propaganda and the state of television and social media and all these things. And there's so many stats and statistics and truths, or not truths, but factual statements that are on all of these platforms. But everyone overlooked, we don't care about the numbers anymore. But you ask somebody if they want truth, what do you think they'll say? I want the truth. I've titled this message this morning, The Way, the Truth, and the Life. You know who said that? You know who he was talking about? Himself. He's talking about himself. So we have Paul in Acts 17. He's going to Thessalonica. He's going throughout Greece, and he's going throughout all these places in this area, and he's preaching the gospel. And some are taking it. And whatever happens to them in the moment that they hear the gospel, they're leaving out of that place, maybe not fully convinced yet, but there's something in them that desires the full truth. Is what is being said to me true? And going into their own places and seeking out that truth. Do you know that God created all of us humans with a nature that longs for truth, that recognizes truth from lies? Anybody know that? That there's discernment within the creation, God's creation, that even if the devil himself parades himself around like an angel of light, a believer can look at that person through discernment and recognize there's something off about this person. There's something off about this thing. But not even just a believer. You go into the lost world and try to preach the gospel, but you yourself isn't saved, or you yourself is a hypocrite. Go and try to convince a lost person to come to Jesus as a hypocrite. Do you know how many people I've seen get shut down because the lost people know have better discernment than most saved people do? Isn't that amazing? So there is an inherent truth in us that can discern differences. Amen? All of us can say, well, there's something funny going on with social media and the media and all the things. I think we all could agree with that, that there's tampering on all sides. Doesn't matter which group you go for. I think there's tampering on all sides. That I'm not sure that I can believe anything that's on the TV anymore. I can honestly, as a person, not a pastor, not religiously affiliated with anything, say, I don't think that that our government's telling us the full truth. Now, I'm not a conspiracy theory. I'm not going to go charge Area 51 and figure out what's in there. But I'm just telling you, there's something in me that lets me know that there is a confusion that has fallen on the earth that wants to dull people's minds, that wants to convince them and make them tolerable to all things, to move them by their emotions, to move them in their feelings, rather than to move people by truth. There was a moment in our country where there was soberness. Even when the truth was ugly, we accepted it because it was worth it to know the truth. Anybody remember days like that? There's not many days like that anymore. If it's ugly, if it's hard, we don't want it. I'd rather watch TV or get on social media and drink my sugary drinks or whatever else it is to numb all the senses of my life in order for me not to have to mentally think about anything. That's the culture that we live in. But under all of that garbage, there is a desire in all of us to know truth. That's the Spirit moving upon the heart. That's grace in the heart of people. Not just born again people, but lost. Do you know grace moves upon lost people? If it didn't move on lost people, no one would be drawn to the Father. Did you know that? So grace is moving. You know what grace is, by its definition, is? A divine influence upon the heart. That's a biblical definition of grace. So grace moves on somebody. It drills through the garbage and the confusion and the brain fog and the conspiracy, and it plants a seed of desire that wants to know truth. Is there a God? Does he love me? And if he does, can I be loved by him? Can I love him? And if I can, how? Because there are so many things in the way of me getting there, but there's something in me that's willing to jump over those things, to crawl through those things, there's a desire in me to know truth, even if the culture rejects it. And you see that in Acts 17. There is a group of people that willingly receive the word of God. But then there's just as many people, if not more, that are going, this is garbage. We don't want it. We reject it. And then those people that don't want it come upon the people that do to persuade them, to try to get them away from the truth. Anybody, does that sound familiar in our country? I want to read something to you. As Paul is going, and I love this example, as Paul is going, Acts 17, verse 16, I'm going to just read this to you. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him, and some said, "What does this babbler want to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want you to know what these things mean." For all the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. So what's happening? This is this scene. He is in this place where there is so much idol worship going on, that and they love all of these foreign and false gods, and they love sitting around and talking about them, discussing about them, seeing if someone else will believe in the same thing that they're believing in, and being willing to leave what they had faith in order to believe something that other people were saying. And that's what they're saying to Paul. We've heard that you're preaching a gospel that is Jesus and the resurrection. We've never heard of this before. Why don't you come into this place where we have all of our idols set up and all of the philosophers, all of the top people, everyone that's somebody, they believe all these different things, can come in and then they can hear what you have to say and to see if your God is worth following. Folks, we live in a melting pot in America. We've got a Baptist God. We've got a Methodist God. We've got a Hindu God. We've got an Islamic God. We have people who claim to be God. All these people. And you know what kind of culture we live in? They can do that. They have their freedom of religion. They can praise whoever they want or whatever they want. That's the religion that we have. And we let them stand on soapboxes and preach their religion if they want to. And you just have this philosophical nature in this country, just like in that one, where whoever's God, someone presents the best. If it feels good, if it looks good, if it convinces me better, I'll go follow him. That's what Paul's dealing with right here. But this is the beauty of it. They say, come in here, Paul, with your God and tell us about him. And Paul comes in. Let me read some more to you. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus, which is just a big courtyard, all these different altars to all these different gods, and said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. He's giving them a compliment. I can see that you're really devout to worship, to love, to compassion towards the things that your gods ask you to be. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you, God, who made the world and everything in it. Since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of man to dwell in all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him. Groping meaning reaching for him, longing for him, because God has created them. Though he is not far from each one of us, though we reach for him like he's far away, he's closer than a brother. That's what Paul's saying, amen? Though he is not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, as also, some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, nothing shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. Talking about Jesus, he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. He's ordained Jesus to come to die for sins, and he's raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, we will hear you again on this manner. So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed among them, Dionysus and Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with them. Now that's the end of 17, but I want to just interject this to us. I want to present this to us. Paul walks into a place and he says, I see that you're worshipers and religious people. You love the gods that you love, but let me present to you someone that's greater than all of them. Amen. I was walking through this place. I was walking in the courtyard and I couldn't help but notice, here's this God and here's this God and here's this God and here's this God. But I came upon an altar that had this inscription, the unknown God, the one in whom you don't know, because if you knew him, none of these other gods would stand. He's the only one that stands. He's the name above names, the king above kings. He's preaching to these people. They've welcomed him in and said, Paul, we've heard of this Christ that you preached around and people are believing on him. Come in, convince us. Folks, these people are convinced. They're already convinced of something else. They believe the facts. They believe the thoughts of their own emotions. But Paul comes in and he preaches of Jesus and they go, maybe everything I know is wrong. Because Paul is sliding in this sliver by grace, the truth of Christ Jesus. And all of a sudden the world goes quiet, the idols go dead, and the living God is on display in all of his magnificence. He tells them, this unknown God has created all things, all living beings has come from him. The blood of every man comes from one place, and it's God. And he saw you in your folly. He saw you fall away from grace and understanding of him, and yet he had grace on you. And even though you walked away from him, he sent his son for you, and his son died, and the blood covered that sin, and God raised him from the dead that you might know him. And the people stood back at the hearing of the resurrection of Jesus, and they said, who is this God? Who is this God? Oh my God, who is he? Folks, we know him this morning. Folks, we were idol worshipers. You're drinkers and drunks and druggies. You were whoremongers. You were adulterers. You were homosexual. All of these things we were. We worshipped them. We worshipped our flesh. But someone came along with the truth, and we denied all that we knew to know him. You had it in the back. We've all had it in the back of our minds. Growing up, we've all heard the things about Jesus, but he just sat in the corner with an inscription, the unknown God, I don't know him. But you can. But you can. He can be known. He can be touched. He can be experienced. Let me share some more scripture with you. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44 through 46. It says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Do you see what happens when you experience God, the true God? All of a sudden, everything that you had and built up, all the worship that you had and all these other things grow silent and dark. Insignificant. What happens to us? By grace, we experience truth. And then faith is planted in us. Do you know that faith is a gift? Faith is a gift like a seed. And when we believe on Jesus by faith, and we're saved in grace, a seed of that faith is planted. It's not maybe not very big at first, but consider this, it's a down payment. It's a down payment of the promise, because this faith that is put in you is evidence. Folks, tell me who you want and what you want to about other gods. Prove it to me that he's real. Faith comes in and it is the evidence, because this truth that all of us were longing for in a moment when we accept Jesus for who he is, he gives us the earnest of his spirit. He gives us himself. And then all of a sudden you go, I've never known joy before until this moment. This is strange. Now, I've known happiness. I've known emotions of excitement, but I've never known real joy. Because even though my life isn't going great, there's something in me that's okay. That's joy. That's the seed of faith in you. That's a down payment of God to you, a promise that even though you're in this world, you're not of it. There's hope in you all of a sudden. I know everything looks grim, but I think I'm going to be okay. How do you have that? This down payment of glory God has given you through faith. He's invested in you. And when that is given to you, that longing grows. If I can have this, there's so much more to have. You think about the man that found the treasure in the field. What did he go home and sell all that he owned for? What did he go? So that he could buy the land. Well, what are you going to buy the land for? So that you can excavate it. If this is what's on the surface, what's underneath it? Folks, this life in Christ, the down payment is glorious and great. It's wonderful. It's salvation out of hell. It's hope and fulfillment that we've never felt before. But as we get the word by faith, it puts a longing in us to go, if this is what I've got on day one, what could I have for the rest of my life in Him? Folks, it's given in such a way that we go, I don't want anything else but this. I'm willing to forsake all in order to obtain this. John chapter 8, verse 31 through 36 says, then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we are already Abraham's descendants, and we've never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say that we will be made free? Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Being a good person doesn't mean you're saved. Our morality is nothing in the eyes of God. That's what they were saying to Jesus. We were born into this thing, Jesus. We're not in bondage. We have the promise of Abraham. Jesus is saying, I've come to break the bondage of Abraham and give you the covenant of my father. Because under the bondage of Abraham's covenant, you're sinners. You're separated from God. You're unrighteous, which means that you can't face a holy God. But under Jesus, the truth, the life, the way, I cover you. And you're no longer what you were. You're me. You're in me. Which means you're no longer a slave. You're a son. You're a daughter. Folks, do you see what truth brings us? Do you see where truth brings us? It doesn't just bring us into life. It doesn't just put us on the path of the way. It brings us to a place where we recognize and receive the fullness of all that God has for us. And that path that we take is leading us to the ultimate glory, which is life apart from this life. It's eternal life. Folks, where hurricanes don't reach, where sin can't tatter, where death has no place, where tears will never fall again for sorrow. Folks, we're on our way there. What do you think these people have believed on that lost everything in these storms, yet they stand in front of the world and go, I may have lost it all here, but I didn't have anything here to begin with. Everything I own's with him. That's truth that a world can't understand yet, but God, through us, is giving that opportunity. Who is this God? Somebody's watching their TV, watching this person, going, they have something I don't have. What do they have? That's not some politician standing up there pretending to be a Christian to get votes. This is a person that's lost everything, but they've got joy unspeakable. They've got hope beyond measure. They have fulfillment in something that if my place got taken away by a storm, I wouldn't have. It's truth. It's truth. And you know what truth always has? Evidence. Don't it? Come to a judge with a case without evidence and see what he does with it. He'll throw it out. We get to be the judge. We get to be the judge of what's real and what's not real, what's truth and what's not. We can bring Jesus before us and say, show me you're real. Hebrews chapter 11. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Listen to this. The evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Folks, our faith brings us evidence. It brings us into a place where we can see God where we used to not be able to see him when we were lost. Where a world that is lost can't see him because they don't know him. He's just the unknown God to them. But Paul's are all in this place, who testify of the goodness of God, that tell their neighbors, that tell their friends, listen, I get it, it's tough. By the grace of God, we're here. By the love of Jesus, we're sustained. And they go, who is this? Will you come? Will you come tell us more about this, Jesus? He left out of that place, and people were grabbing him by the arm. Come tell us more about this God. Tell us more. Folks, he lives in us. That evidence lives in us, and the people that don't know him see it in us. You know what Peter says? He says to be ready to give an account of what's happened to you and why you've believed. You know that's what Peter says? Do you know why Peter said that? Because Jesus has given you evidence to display to the world. A world that is hungry for truth. Folks, there is no one that is more desperate than people right now in this day and this age. Storms, tornadoes, our governments are array. There is no factual truths that you can even believe on any social media platform. Who knows who's real? I don't even know who's an AI or not on social media. I don't. It's gotten that good. You don't even know who you're watching. Or what they're saying. You don't know if it's fact or fiction. You don't know. But I can tell you one thing you can put your hope in. One thing you can put your trust in. That has been the same yesterday, today, and forever. He may be the unknown God to some this morning, but he's not unknown to us. He's proven himself. We put our faith in him. He's given us a down payment of heaven. He's put us in a place to trust him. Above all things in this world, even when it's the darkest, we know that he's given us the evidence that his light is greater than darkness. We know that we may be in the world, but we're not of the world. Because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. How do we know that? Because he's proven it to us. The truth is evident to me. And when it's evident to me and I walk when everyone else is crawling, someone looks at me and goes, why are you walking? How are you walking? And you go, it's not me walking. He's carrying me. Hebrews 11, we have a definition and description of the grace of faith in two parts. It is the substance of things hoped for. Faith and hope go together. And the same things that are the object of our hope are the object of our faith. It is a firm persuasion and expectation that God will perform all that he has promised to us in Christ. And this persuasion is so strong that it gives the soul a kind of possession in present fruition of those things. It gives them a substance in the soul by the first fruits and the foretaste of them. So that believers in the exercise of faith are filled with joy unspeakable and they're full of glory. Christ dwells in the soul by faith, and the soul is filled with the fullness of God as far as his present measure will admit. He experiences a substantial reality in the objects of faith. Now, the scripture that says the way, the truth, and the life, if you look at it in its original context. Life is actually reality. He's the way, the truth, and reality. Folks, what reality is what we live in every single day. Would you agree? But when you're in Christ, it changes that reality to his reality. My reality is not doom and gloom and glum. It's hopeful. It's prayerful. It's full of faith because my hope is not in what this world is going to do. We know what the world's going to do. My hope is in him who's beyond the world that's calling me out of it. It's faith in him. Folks, we can sit here this morning. I believe all of us can agree this is truth. Not because I'm preaching it to you like this. Whether you felt good or not, maybe you just thought, man, you've done a terrible job of preaching that this morning. But take all that away from it. And I want you to look at your own life and go, has God been faithful to me? Is there evidence of the reality of God in my life? Because the evidence is not always for everyone else. Sometimes the evidence is for us. To look back and go, I've been in a place like this before. And my God delivered me. I've been hopeless before. But God has come in. And he illuminated the darkness. I've been broken before. And God's healed me. He's faithful. He's faithful. It gives us the hope, as David had hope, where he said, God has always delivered Israel from his enemies. Who is this giant? Who is this Philistine that curses my God? He will surely be slain this day. God's going to prove it. God's going to do it. Amen? It gives us the ability to walk into any situation and go, who can come against our God? What can come against our God? He's greater than all these things. Whatever place in your life that you feel is overshadowed and overcome right now, it's not greater than our God. You know, family members in depression is not greater than our God. You know, family members that are sick, sickness is not greater than our God. How do we know that? Evidence. I know I'm 10 minutes past, but let me just share this last thing before I invite you to come. This is no slight against my brother. I love my brother with all my heart. He's one of my best friends in the world. But he called me some years back, or he called me maybe 2 years back. And he said, what happens one day when you wake up and you realize that none of this is real? Talking about my Christianity, my faith. What are you going to do when you come to your senses? And he wasn't saying that in a mean way. It was very thought-provoking. I was grateful that he asked that question to me because it made me think. Why do I believe what I believe? And what do I believe? And why do I believe it? And in that moment, I didn't have an answer for him for a few moments. I prayed. I said, God, I don't even know that I have an answer for this. But I felt the Spirit of God drop a thought in my mind. And I said back to him, I said, do you know why I believe so desperately on Jesus? Because I'm the biggest skeptic of him. I'm the biggest skeptic. Everything I look at, is that really God? Is that really him? Is this just a happenstance thing? Or is this really God? God, if it's really you, show me. God, you said in your word that you're a God that heals. God, I need to see it. God, you said that you're a God that saves. I need to see it. God, you said that you're a God who's a deliverer. I need to see it. Because if you're real, I know you will do the things that you promised that you'll do. And folks, 13 years I've been walking with Jesus. And he has never disappointed me. That's what I told my brother. I said, Christopher, because I'm the biggest skeptic, I question God the most. And when I question God, he answers me. And that's what makes me know that he's real. He loves me, Chris. That's my brother's name. He loves me. And therefore, he answers me and shows me he's real. What truth we have. What an answer we have to a world that wants to know, is God real? I've got truth to tell them. Look at my life. Look at the evidence that I have. I've not been able to get here on my own. I've not made it on my own. I've not been able to be married as long as I've been married with a wife that's happy and loves me still. Without God, he showed up. He showed up and gave her a love for me when I gave her every opportunity not to love me. God showed up in her and loved me. He gave me children when I thought I was a monster and I didn't deserve them. God gave me children and showed me that he's a greater father than I could be. He's helped father my children. Folks, this is evidence in my life of the reality of God. Folks, how many things have we lived through and seen that didn't destroy us, that should have destroyed us, because God was there? What truth we have in Jesus. It's not factual. I can't put statistics up there and try to convince somebody, but I can lay my life before them and say, look at my life, because it's not been mine that's been living, it's been his. Look how good he is. Look how loving he is. Look how compassionate he is. Even when I didn't get what I wanted, I can look back and go, thank you, God, for what you did do in that situation. Even though it wasn't to my expectation, it was greater because you're good. That's what Paul told them. He said, you've got a spot over here. That's who God is. Folks, I don't know where we are this morning, physically, spiritually, emotionally. But God knows where we are. And folks, if we're here this morning and we're discouraged, we're downhearted, we have questions of what's right and what's wrong, we have a living God. He's not dead. He didn't die and just write this stuff and go figure it out. He's alive. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Those that have questions, come to him. He'll answer you. Gideon said, God, I don't think that you know who I am. And I don't think that you have the right person. And Gideon said, here, answer me by this fleece. And God did it. And Gideon said, that could be coincidence. He said, now do it different this way. That way I'll know it's you. And God did it different. And Gideon said, you are God, aren't you? You are. Folks, there's nothing wrong with coming to God and saying, show me you're real. Show me you're real in this. We already have it, and by faith, a down payment. Let him continue to deposit in us faith to live out the days of our lives. I pray my kids look one day and go, I don't know how my dad did it apart from God. When things got tough, he was in the altar. Things got tough, he was in his prayer closet. And I know when he came out, things were different. That's evidence. So I open the altars to us this morning and I say, would you come? Heavy, burdened, hungry, thirsty, questions. I don't know what to believe. Folks, these people stood in a courtyard with hundreds of gods at hundreds of altars. They didn't know what to believe. They were pulled in every which way. And Paul said, let me bring you to a place where these gods couldn't answer any of your questions. Let me bring you to one who will, the living God. What hope we have this morning. What truth is in Jesus. Would you come? If you're burdened in your heart to come, please come. Let's stand all over the house tonight, or this morning, or whatever day we are. You hear this morning? I just need truth. He's here. truth, and the life. His name is Jesus. Thank you for those that are coming. Maybe you're not in the place where you need it, but there's some people down here that are desperate for truth, and they need us to pray for them. If you're a saint of God and you have a desire to come pray, will you come pray with these that are in the altar? If you don't have that in your heart, I would ask you as a congregation to pray as individuals and say, God, there are days coming that the enemy of our soul is going to want to offer us some form of evidence that you aren't real. Our lives are going to be put into a place where this world is going to try to convince us that you're not really God, you're not really alive, you're not really good. And God, I need faith to stand in those days. So God, will you come now and flood my life with truth, flood my life with evidence for those coming days of darkness? Because I'm going to need it. I'm going to need the evidence, Lord. Let's just pray.